Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything that you provided for us and that you're continuing to provide. I just want to pray for each person here in this room to be able to you would just come into their hearts and open them to receive your word, to receive the things that you have to say. I thank you for using me, Lord. So, the passage that I'm going to talk to you guys about today has been shaping my life for several years now. It's really important to me. And this semester, I kind of dedicated the whole semester to studying it and just really getting into what it actually means. And there's so many awesome things that I could say about it, but I just want to focus on one element. We're going to be talking about death and life in regard to discipleship. And it's kind of funny because I chose this passage before I even got back to America. But I kind of seen a theme in chapels this year or semester about what discipleship is and, you know, the true to life is from what we hear about. But I didn't actually plan for this to happen, so it's kind of cool how it works out. And the passage that I'm using is Matthew 16. 21-28. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn. But if not, the words are there. So it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" So we're just going to start by exploring what discipleship really means. And just a little bit of background on this passage. This is the start of the culmination of Jesus' ministry. So up until this point, he had been publicly preaching and teaching. And now he's going to focus on his disciples, building them up and preparing them for his upcoming death. And just before this passage, Peter makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises him for that because he knows that those things could not have been revealed to him by himself, but they had to come from God. And Jesus even makes that statement, the confession, the foundation for his church. But it's pretty obvious that the disciples don't really know exactly what all of that means. So starting in verse 21, Jesus predicts his death for the very first time. He knows the reason he came here on earth, and he's prepared to fulfill his life mission, which is in accordance with God's will. And Peter rebukes him for it. It might seem a little strange, but his rebuke actually stems from his misunderstanding of what the Messiah is. To Peter, the Messiah is supposed to have saved his people from death, not die himself. So the rest of the Jews and all the disciples would think that the Messiah is a person who will deliver the Israelites out of political oppression. So Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to kind of counsel him, you know, the person that he has just established as the Son of the living God. Now he wants to take him aside and tell him what God's will is for his life. So he says, "No, Jesus, you don't have to die. That's not going to happen to you. God won't let that happen to you." And by doing this, Peter's actually stepping out of his role as a disciple, and he's putting himself before Christ. And by extension, he's actually placing himself before God and God's will, too, because these things that the world is telling him that the Messiah should look like, and these things that he thinks the Messiah should look like, he's making them superior to what the Messiah is actually going to be. be like. And in reality, those were in contradiction to what God said. So Jesus immediately rebukes Peter right back, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And this could be understood in a couple of different ways, but basically what he's saying is, Peter, you need to return to your position as a disciple. Your place is behind me as a follower, not in front of me as a teacher. And he refers to Peter as Satan, and although it seems harsh, Satan's whole life mission is to hinder the will of God, not let these things happen. And so in Peter making the cross not essential to Jesus' will, that is hindering God's will. So in these verses, we can see that discipleship is allowing Jesus to go first and putting God's will before our own will. And by allowing Jesus to go first in our lives, we allow ourselves to follow him wherever he's going to lead us. And he's always going to lead us in the will of God. We, like Peter, are limited in our understanding, in our humanity, in our sin, in our strength, and in our abilities. But by allowing him to go first, we are free to follow him. And we are no longer limited by the things that hold us back. Because if we're not focused on them, they can't hold us back. So, discipleship is allowing Jesus to lead. And in the rest of the passage, we are going to see where Jesus will lead us to. In discipleship, he leads us to the cross and into death. And then through that death, into new life. Picking up in verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So we can see that the cost of discipleship is death, and more specifically, it's self-death. Jesus calls his disciples first to self-denial and then to the cross. So we must be willing to completely surrender ourselves to God's will. And this first thing he says, to deny yourself. The idea of self-denial is of your whole self, not just part of yourself, not just a sin that you're struggling with, not just an annoyance that you have in life, but your whole being. Self-denial means that we renounce every part of our will, and we replace that with God's will. And renouncing our own will does not just stop with ourselves. It has to do with denying all of the ways of the world. These can include things like money, comfort, health, glory, fame, and things like that. So this is a contrast that Jesus brings up to Peter, the things of God and the things of man. But we have to remember that this is not a self-willed self-denial, but it's a Christ-centered self-denial. So it's not one where we burden ourselves with things that we can't do, or we strip away any happiness that we might find in life. It's also not a forced self-restraint, because that would be putting ourselves in front again, relying on our own strength and ability to either do or not to do something. And that is actually what self-denial is not about, so that's crazy. But a Christ-centered self-denial puts him at the forefront, where we abandon our lives completely to him and let him take over. And self-denial will lead us to the cross. And it led Jesus to the cross as well. So Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, our whole being, and he calls us to take up our own cross. And the cross means the same thing for us that it did for Jesus. It means death. This could be either a physical death, or it could be a spiritual death, where we put to death our old self, the sin that we used to have. But when we die to ourselves, we're no longer bound by the ways of our old. The cross today means something very different than it did back then. We see a cross and we think of Jesus. Even if you're not a believer, the cross has an accepted symbolism of Christianity. But to Jesus and to the disciples during that time period, the cross meant complete and utter humiliation. It was one of the worst forms of execution that has ever been used. And in fact, it was so bad that the only people who could die on the cross were slaves, people who had committed the worst of the worst crimes, and non-Roman citizens. So people who did the unthinkable, people who were hardly even thought of as people, and people who essentially had no authority over their own lives. And a little later on, it was basically used as a way to scare people into obeying the law. So the Romans would crucify these people, they would set them up, you know, along the streets, and it would be a warning sign to say, if you disobey, you're going to end up like that person. So you can imagine the horror of a Messiah dying in this way, the worst and least honorable way possible. But death on a cross really reinforced that a disciple is not in control of his life. So again, it was God's will for Jesus to die on the cross. And Jesus' death was the most humiliating of all. His victory was through sacrifice, through humility, and through servitude. And if you think about it, his life also mirrored his death, because he lived the life in total humility, total submission, serving everyone, even to horrifying levels. He served the least. Jesus conquered through death, not through military strength like everyone thought he should or thought he would. And he calls us to the exact same thing. His will for us is not to be higher or mightier. It's not to be more spiritual. It's not to be better this or more that. It's to, because that would be what the world thinks. He calls us to be humble and to surrender ourselves. If you ever wonder what God's will is, just look to the cross. It's complete humbleness and surrender. So taking up your cross means that we participate with Jesus in his death and identify with Jesus as someone in total submission to God's will. Paul gives a great illustration of this idea of participation with Jesus' death in Romans 6, 3-4. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." He called his disciples to the cross, the same place which he would soon go, and for us, the same place which he has already been. So we think about discipleship as allowing Jesus to go first. It's actually a good thing, a blessing, because I would absolutely not go to the cross if Jesus had not been there first. I would be crazy to go to the cross if someone like Jesus had not already been there. And today, I think that those who see Jesus, who see what he's done on the cross and don't respond by going there, I think they're good. So we go to the cross because he is first. And as disciples, followers, confessors of the faith, confessors of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we are called to the cross just the same. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. There's no other response for us than to follow him into death." And there are actually many other places in the Bible where followers are called to act in the same way that God has previously demonstrated for them. An example is Leviticus 11:44-45. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh tells his people that they need to follow his laws for one reason, because he is the God who brought them out of slavery. He went before them, so they need to come after him in response to the love which he showed them. 1 John 4:19 is also an example. It says, "We love because he first loved us." So by allowing Jesus to go first, we follow him to the cross and participate in his death. And we'll pick up in verse 25 and kind of examine the cost a little. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And Jesus kind of goes into this contrast between death and life, and between true life and life here on earth. At first, this contrast seems a little bit paradoxical, but there are other places in the Bible where these kind of paradoxes are found as well. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And Matthew 20:16 says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So in this case, saving your own life means putting yourself and your will first. It also means accumulating worldly things. But in putting ourselves first, we actually result in our own downfall. And if we do this, we're being like Peter. We're stepping out of our role as disciples and placing ourselves before him. Therefore, we're not identifying with him, nor are we giving him authority over our lives. The only way that we can truly save our lives is by giving your life to God. So this contrast between saving your life here on earth and losing your life in eternity is really strong in this passage. And Jesus was a perfect example of letting God, letting God's will go before his own will, because he didn't want to go to the cross. It was not his will to go to the cross, to be tortured and die like that. But he gave up that physical life in order for all of us to have eternal life. So our souls are more valuable than anything that we have in this life. There's nothing more valuable than our soul, because it's the essence of our being. We can also think of it in this way. If we lost everything in this world, would we still be who we are? Or would we feel like we've lost who we are? Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to save what he cannot lose." And he actually wrote those words several years prior to dying on the mission field. He was killed by natives there. So he lived and he died by these words. Our soul is really invaluable. And we have to be willing to give up everything we have for him. The thing is bigger than ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We need to identify with Jesus and let him go first. Because by doing this, we're saying the best thing about me is you, Jesus. There's a trueness found in Christ that is a different life than what we can give ourselves. We recognize that he is before us and that we come to a fullness by him in participating with him. So we can see that death leads to life in Christ. And the cost of discipleship actually turns into the reward for discipleship. The cost of discipleship is dying to yourself in participation with Jesus' death. And the reward is participating in new life through Christ. Verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." We will be rewarded for our discipleship. And the reward is experienced as we live out our lives that have been renewed in Christ. In life, true living is participating with Jesus by dying to ourselves and allowing him to go first, completely surrendering to his will. And in that death of Jesus, he will bring us into eternal life, a new life. Service is one way in which we can live in submission to God's will, by serving God and by serving others. This can include things like caring for the poor, serving those less fortunate than us, putting others' needs before our own, being generous, obeying his law, and letting him use you in whatever way he sees fit. And self-death is really important here, because when we take the focus off of ourselves and put it on God, our actions are going to reflect that. And also when we do this, we won't be in the way of God's will, kind of like Peter was. We can know what God's will is by focusing on God's will. And in discipleship, living in this world is dying to ourselves. And in dying to ourselves, that results in new life. But death always precedes. But it's important to remember that we don't follow him because of the reward that we will get. That would be self-centered. We do it because of who he is and the fact that he did it first. And he is now living in us. Everything that we do is about him. So in verse 28, the last verse, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So it's in verse 28 that we see that the reward for discipleship is eternal life. But this eternal life doesn't just stop at eternity. That sounds weird, but our hope isn't for immortality. Our hope is for a new, recreated self. So just after this, in chapter 17, Jesus gives his disciples a little glimpse of what that would look like in his transfiguration. We get to participate in Jesus' resurrection as well, and we will receive new heavenly bodies. However, this new life is only made possible by identifying with him and by participating in his death. We will allow ourselves to participate in the reward of eternal life that the cross brings. But it's only through him that this is made possible. We also have to experience death before we can experience new life. The idea of death turning into life isn't a new idea, nor is it foreign to many people. In the life science class I took here, we defined a living being as something in the process of dying, So even at a biological level, death is necessary for life. We also see it in concepts like the circle of life. And one time when I was in South Africa, we'd be driving down the road and there would be these random patches of grass burning. People would just set fire for no reason. But I was in this little town and this huge field, like right in the middle of the town, was just on fire. Everything was black. The sky was black. And it was crazy. And they don't have firefighters there, so either you have to fight the fire yourself or just kind of let it burn out. But after the rains came, the field was just black. And then these little green, bright green patches of new grass started to form. It was just beautiful because from all that death brought new life. John 12:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." A seed actually has to germinate and basically die before it can produce plant life. So it's really no surprise that in discipleship, death will also be life. Disciples will participate in his death and be renewed in life. And I think Galatians 2:20 actually sums everything up really beautifully. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me." So in conclusion, I just really want to leave you guys with these points today. Discipleship consists of participation with Jesus in his death by dying to ourselves. Because when we die to ourselves, we can live fully for him. And in living... And in living fully for him, we allow him to go first in everything, to the cross, into death, and then into life, which none of that would be possible without him. The reward for discipleship is life, but only life that comes after death. And discipleship is centered around death in Jesus. Death and life in Jesus. So in light of all of this that I've talked to you about, I want us to go ahead and take communion. So there's four places, two up here and two back there, that you guys can go to. Just tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and you can take it. And then you'll go back to your seat, and I just want you to reflect on the things that we've talked about, that Jesus went to the cross for us, and what your response to that is going to be. Part of our proclamation as disciples is to participate with him and identify with him in death. So while you take communion, just go back to your seat and reflect on it. Go to the cross and humble yourself because he did it first. So thank him for that and follow him in every aspect of your life. And after communion, we're going to kind of go into an open time of worship. So you guys received two papers as you walked in, a blank paper and a lined paper. You can worship through song, the band is going to play. You can worship through writing. You can worship through drawing. There are people back in the back that are going to be available to pray for you when the worship music starts. I also encourage you guys to pray with each other. And lastly, there's a cross right there. I just want you guys to be able to write something on it that maybe you'll die yourself. Maybe it's something you need to confess. Maybe it's a way to remind yourself of dying daily. Maybe it's your first time that you're going to confess that you need to surrender everything to him. But please go to the cross, write it, take a nail, and nail it there. Die to yourself so that you can come into a new life with him. Thank you.